Let's pray together. Almighty God and our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we're so thankful for all the rich mercy and grace you bestow upon us every day of our life. But Father, we're especially grateful for this day and this opportunity to come into your house to worship and to praise thee. It is our heart's deepest desire, Father, to worship thee this day. But we know that all our efforts will be in vain without an outpouring of thy Holy Spirit. So, Father, give us the Spirit to lead us, direct our thoughts and minds. Father, we pray that he would just take charge of this service and lead it where he would have it to go. Father, we are thankful for these that have turned out to your house this day, but we remember those who are not able to come and pray that you would bless them, restore them to health, and restore them back to this house of worship according to your righteous will. And, Father, we do pray that there be a reviving of thy people, that they would be drawn to your house, that there'd be an ingathering, that your house might be filled. And Father, just again, help us to praise and honor thee. I pray that you'd bless me to preach the word. Bless us all to hear and understand. Help us to walk closer to thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin our study this morning by looking at one verse of Scripture found in the book of Genesis. Chapter 3 and verse 20. You know, I don't often do holiday messages or messages that appropriate for the day. I try to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not often directed to special days, but I've had a desire to talk about mothers this week, and I never... could really get settled on it, anything, but I finally was led to our very first mother, and I don't know that this would be a Mother's Day message, but in the book of Genesis we have the beginnings of all things, and this would be the account of the beginning of motherhood. And it's something very special, very unique, and something very important, I believe, to be found in this. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, it said, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Now that passage of Scripture tells me that all human life came from Adam and Eve, but specifically from Eve as the mother of all living. You know, I've read theories that they were that God created others besides Adam and Eve, and there was many other people on the earth at that time, and all that sort of thing. But this tells me that that's not the case. That there was God created man. From that man, he made the woman. And Eve became the mother of all human life. So we can call Eve our mother. But it was, I think, especially interesting to me that Adam named his wife, he called her name Eve. And that name Eve, there's a difference of opinion about what it means. The basic meaning is, I think, pretty much agreed on. But some believe that it simply means life, and others believe that it means life giver. Now, I think we all know enough about biology to know that life comes in the union of man and woman. But the woman's part, is, as we all know, the woman nourishes, carries that life in her womb, and brings that child forth. And the mothers, generally speaking, are far more involved in the early raising development of the children as she feeds and nourishes that child. So we think of her as life and as that life giver. But you know, in the beginning when God made the woman from the man, she was not given a proper name as we see here where Adam called her Eve. And I don't know how long a period of time elapsed, but there was a time that she went by a different name. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, and beginning at verse 19, we have the account of the creation of man and woman. And it says, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." Now let me pause, and that language, a help meet, that word meet simply means suitable. So God brought all the animal creation before Adam. He looked at all of them. He named them. And it is assumed that Adam saw the characteristics of each one of those creatures, and he gave them a name that was appropriate to the characteristics that he saw in them. But in all of that creation, there was not one suitable for Adam. So he had examined them, and God gave him a measure of witness that he saw there was not another like him, and there was not another appropriate for him. And then verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now pause again. And the language here, he took the rib and of that rib made a woman. The language indicates that he didn't add other ingredients to it. That woman completely 100% was taken from the man. She was of the same substance, of the same nature, and she was made a help-fitting one like him, yet different and appropriate for him. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." So there was a period of time when Adam simply called her woman. Adam was given a proper name, Adam, and that name indicates red or redness of the earth. And his name indicated that he was created from the dust of the ground. But the generic term for man in the Hebrew is Ish. So he was Ish named Adam. But Eve was Ishah of the man. And so for a time, and again, I don't know how long, she simply went by the name woman. But then something happened. And following that event, Adam gave her a proper name, Eve. Life. Now, what prompted that change, and what is significant about that? In Genesis chapter 3, and beginning at verse 9, the previous verses speak of the rebellion of man, the disobedience, man eating of that fruit. Now keep in mind that God had commanded the man, and he put him in that garden and gave him free rein over it. And he told him that of every fruit of every tree in that garden he could freely eat. And that word freely means there was no restriction. He could eat all the fruit he wanted. He could eat any time he wanted. There was absolutely no restriction to him, with the exception of one tree, of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And notice that language is very specific. God didn't say, "If you eat, you'll die." But he said, "In the day." the Lord very well knew what was going to take place, that when he ate of that fruit, that he would die. But I begin reading at verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now, you've heard me say many times that God and Jesus Christ never asked a question in order to gain information. When God called Adam and said, Where art thou? God wasn't searching for him. God didn't need that information to find out where Adam was. But he called Adam to account. And he was calling Adam to look at yourself and see where you are. And these questions are to prompt him to examine himself. Who told you? Who have you listened to? One of those creatures rather than the Creator. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. There's a difference of opinion here, but it reads as if Adam is casting the blame. It's not my fault. That woman that you gave me, gave me, and I ate. There is some opinion that Adam, he's seeking to justify himself, but really his thinking is, Lord, you gave me that beautiful woman. You gave her to be with me, and how could I not trust her, this wonderful creature that she is? It doesn't matter how wonderful the creature is, how beautiful, or anything else. God is the Creator, and God is to be obeyed, and there are no excuses. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, to multiply her conception, she had not at this time conceived, but I think God is saying that because of that disobedience, her conception, her bringing forth children, was going to be in pain and in sorrow. And probably without the rebellion, she would have had children, but it would have been a very easy process, a very wonderful process. But all that changed. But Adam, because of his disobedience, was now in a state of death. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, this is the hinge that this all swings upon. This is why she has now got a new name. Adam is in a state of death, and yet there's hope. Now, this passage is very mysterious to me, and without the light of the New Testament, I don't think any of us would really understand what is being said here. But God is basically promising that there's going to be a Redeemer, and he's going to come through the woman, through her giving birth and bringing forth one that would be our Savior. So Adam, now in a state of death, looks to Eve in a completely different manner. He now sees her as the life bringer, the life giver. So he calls her Eve. He calls her life. Again, something very mysterious in this passage, but it talks about the seed of the woman. And we understand that seed is Jesus Christ, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But normally in Scripture, when it talks about the seed, it's talking about from the man, always. So to talk about the seed of the woman, all those deep thinkers and scholars of Scripture and language say that that's an indication that a virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a child. And that Redeemer would be from a virgin. And that is affirmed, it is brought out more clearly later on in Scripture. One of those passages in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, let me give you a little background. Israel has been under attack by an enemy. Ahaz is the king. And God had promised a miraculous deliverance from that enemy. And God had sent his prophet to King Ahaz and said, ask of me a sign so that I can give you a sign and assurance that this is going to take place, that my promise will be fulfilled. King Ahaz, and I'm going to just paraphrase, but he says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. That would be a great lack of faith if I ask God a sign. And he said, I'm not going to do that. Well, ordinarily that might be a sign of a lack of faith, but notice verse 14. Let me get 13 and 14. Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. So he thought to ask him a sign would be to tempt the Lord or to try him, to test him. And he said, the Lord said, and hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? So Isaiah the prophet said, you're wearying God. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And I'm sure we all know that that name Emmanuel means God with us. Now, as I said, there are several instances in Scripture where people would ask the sign of God because it was a lack of faith. God would make a promise, and they would say, well, show me a sign, prove it to me that you're going to keep your promise. And that was Ahaz thinking. It would be tempting the Lord. It would be a great lack of faith. The difference here is God has invited him and even commanded him to ask for a sign. God is indicating, it's my will. I want to show you a sign to prove my faithfulness. Ahaz said, no, I'm not going to ask. The prophet said, you're wearying God. You're still rebelling against God. But that great promise that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And then the Gospel of Matthew in the first chapter, Matthew chapter 1 and beginning at verse 18, God's Word says, now the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So, God having promised that he was going to bring forth this Redeemer, Adam saw in his wife not simply a woman. But he saw a new value in her. He saw her as the life giver, the one that would bring forth that Savior and that Redeemer. And he honored her as the mother of all living. And indeed, all life, human life, came from her. Spiritual life comes from that seed, that one who was born of a virgin, Jesus Christ, the very Prince of Life and the true life giver. John chapter 14 is a passage I'm sure is familiar to us all. John chapter 14, and beginning at verse 7, Jesus had told the disciples he was going away. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Let me pause to interject a little bit different thought here. I have thought many times how wonderful it would have been to have physically walked with Jesus and heard his teachings, have seen those miracles that he performed. Don't you think that would have been a wonderful experience? And yet here are these disciples that had that exact experience. And Jesus said, you don't know me. And we have something far greater than any kind of physical experience. Through the Holy Spirit, we can see and understand, believe all those things that happen, and we can truly know Jesus Christ in a way that those disciples did not know at this time. Now later on, the Spirit was given and they did know. But that simple physical walking with him really didn't profit them anything above us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a great promise that we have of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the very source of life, the very source of our spiritual being, the true life giver. Now, in this passage, and I didn't read the verse, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that word life that Jesus used there, of course, is recorded in the Greek language. But the word is exactly the same that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that is the name Eve. She is life. She's physical life. She's the mother of all living. But here's the true life. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. As we honor and think about mothers, what a great blessing God has given us. We think about the first mother, Eve, the mother of all living. What a great blessing that God didn't leave man in a state of death. But he promised the life giver. But that life giver ultimately came through the virgin birth in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray that today you remember and honor mothers, your mother, the first mother, but above all things, honor and glorify the giver of these great gifts, our God, our Father in heaven, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God grant for his sake is my prayer.